appreciate very much your presence this morning. And to those who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company. And we want to invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity to do so. We have a very large number of our own members gone, but again, for those who are visiting with us, you helped to offset that a little bit. And we are certainly pleased that you are here with us. Also, I want to make mention, we have David and Nicole with us, Tanner and Allie. David, of course, is the son of Russell and Marilyn, and we're pleased to have them here today. David is on vacation, and, you know, as a preacher on vacation, when you go somewhere, sometimes you're asked to preach. And so tonight, David has agreed to preach for us, and I wanted to let you know that. We look forward to his message. David has preached here many times. He grew up with his congregation in Woodlawn Hills, and we are pleased to have them. In our study last Sunday morning, we focused on a question that had been posed to me by one of our elders. Should Christians interact with organizations that support ungodly activities? And this is a legitimate question. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to know just how much we can do, things that we should not do. We want to know God's will for us. And so we spent time last Sunday morning defining the idea of interact or interaction. It means simply to join, to be a part of, participate with, or in. And then we also wanted to know what it means to support something. And so the word support means to promote the interest of our cause, to uphold or defend as right and good. And so the question is essentially this. Can Christians interact with, in any way, participate with, or be a part of an organization that supports, an organization that upholds or defends as right or good a particular cause that is in fact ungodly? We know that quite often society will call what is good evil and what is evil good. We know very often that society skews what the Bible says about different issues and practices. And so may a child of God in any way be a part of or participate with or in an organization that supports in some way an ungodly activity. Can I be a part of or associated with a group if it or any of its members support anything that is sinful? Essentially, that's what we're talking about. And that's what we dealt with last week. Primarily, we dealt with moral issues. And we made the point that really, whatever conditions we have today, these are consistent through time. We do not live in a special period of a particularly immoral society. We understand from the very beginning, man sinned against God. We understand from the writings in the book of Genesis chapter 6 about the corruption, the evil that existed in the day of Noah. We certainly realize, again, by Bible writings, the evil that existed among the pagans during the time of Israel. And as we come to the New Testament and we look at the Roman Empire, certainly no empire, no government was more corrupt, no people more evil than during that time. And so whatever we face today, we realize people have faced before. But we wanted to look at some very specific organizations. Some of these were mentioned in the question. And so we looked at, first of all, some organized youth activities. We looked at the Little League. We looked at various camps that take place in the summertime, math and science camps, We looked at the idea of, again, camps that are offered by atheists, agnostics, like Camp Quest. And then we looked at the Boy Scouts of America. We looked at the Girl Scouts organization. We looked at the Boys and Girls Club of America, as well as Campfire Girls. And we looked at the 4-H. And we understand that these organizations may do some good things, and in fact do. But we also made the point that they all have some things in common. They all will accept and in one sense promote or support things that are evil, things that are sinful. They will all, for example, accept gay and lesbian members. And so is it true then that as Christians we have to avoid all of this? That we would not allow our children to play Little League? That we would not allow them to go to a math or science camp? Because they may be around people who do not appreciate and uphold Bible principles. And then we also gave a list of companies that are friendly to the lesbian, gay society. And we talked about just some of the many. Apple, AT&T, Barnes & Noble, Best Buy. We talked about Campbell Soup Company, Chrysler, Coca-Cola, Dell, Dow Chemical, Facebook, Ford Motor Company, Google, Microsoft, Nike, Starbucks, Target, Time Warner, Toyota Motor Company, Walt Disney, and Yahoo. And this just mentions a few, really. Currently, there are 407 companies that have received a 100% approval by the lesbian, gay, bisexual community and the transgender community. And what that means is they have a formula that they go by. And they look at what companies do and the support that they give these people. And 407, some of these that we have listed, received 100% approval from the community. So then, must we not support in any way Apple or AT&T or Barnes & Noble or Best Buy or any of the other companies? Must we give up our Facebook? Must we give up our Google search engine? Must we give up Microsoft? Must we give up the Disney shows, some of which are wholesome? Must we never go to Walt Disney World? And again, we understand that if the Bible teaches us to avoid these, then we do. And we realize that we cannot uphold or support that which is evil. And so if a company, or even if a person, in any way upholds something that is evil, does that mean that we must withdraw ourselves? And of course, we looked at the passage found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that talk about the man guilty there of fornication in the church. And Paul made a very clear distinction between the church and those who do the things mentioned, including fornication, including immoralities, and those of the world. And the point that he makes is, we cannot go out of the world. We would not be able to associate with anyone if we had to remove ourselves from all of those who would uphold in some way that which is evil. That brings us to the point of our lesson this morning. Religious charitable organizations. Can I support associate with a religious or charitable organization if it is evil in God's sight, if it is doing something that is evil in God's sight. And there's so many that we could look at. I've listed just a few. The Freemasonry. Now, many in Freemasons deny that they are a religion. And we don't have the time this morning to go into any great research about this, but Freemasonry is a religion. It teaches, and now their understanding of God is quite odd. It's God is simply the great architect of all things, of our world, of our universe. But for the most part, historically, they have demanded that people believe in some form of God. And they believe that by being a Freemason, you can be saved. They understand the concept of salvation and set themselves up as an organization that through which you can be saved. Now, Freemasonry, as many religious institutions have become more secular, and there is a part of Freemasonry that will now allow for agnostic, atheistic Freemasons. And so there is a divide. But historically, Freemasonry has been a form of religion. And there's no doubt that they do much that is good. The Shriners Hospital for Children is the result of the work of Freemasons and associated with Freemasons. And we recognize the great work that the Shriners Hospital for Children does. The Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was first organized by William Booth and his wife Catherine in 1852. They organized to be able to help the multitudes in England at that time, destitute and in great need. They preached the gospel and they tried to feed the people. It has a Methodist background. What about the YMCA? George Williams and 11 of his friends organized the first Young Men's Christian Association. It was to be a refuge of Bible study and prayer for young men seeking escapes from the hazards of life on the streets. The YMCA is still going strong today. Now, much of what they stood for has changed. They certainly accept in those who are immoral. The Catholic Charities USA does many things. Samaritan's Purse, an evangelical Christian humanitarian organization. It provides aid to people in physical need. It's a key part of their ministry. It was organized by Franklin Graham, the son of the evangelist Billy Graham. St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital. Again, a wonderful place. And what great work it does. The story is told of a young Danny Thomas. He was unsure of his life and the direction that he was going to take. And he sought guidance from St. Jude Thaddeus, the patron saint of hopeless causes. If the saint would point to the path he should take, he promised, he vowed that he would build a shrine in his name. And that shrine became St. Jude's Children's Hospital. But again, as you look at all of these organizations, all of them with their religious attachment, affiliation, all of them, no doubt, doing some good work. And yet at the same time, we recognize that they accept in that which is evil. Even if they accepted nothing of an immoral nature, The question is, are they divinely authorized? And of course, we understand that they are not. We understand that these organizations do not come from God, that these are the creation of man's mind, of man's will, however good the intention may be, and however good work they may accomplish. And so, as a child of God, can I have any kind of an association with any of these? What can I, as a Christian, be involved in? That's the question. And again, certainly we understand that we cannot do things that would promote or support that which is evil. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, in the first part of that chapter, Paul is encouraging the brethren to be imitators of God as dear children. And then he talks to them about walking in love, and he also talks about some things they're not to be involved in. Verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. These are not things that are suitable for Christians. And we understand that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God is going to punish and does punish those who participate in these things, practice these things. But again, does that mean that we must remove ourselves from all people or all organizations if they have some stain of sin? Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Partakers in what? I would suggest to you partakers in the very conditions and issues that he's mentioned. We do not want to be partakers of fornication or of uncleanness or covetous. We do not want to be partakers of filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. We understand that God's wrath is going to come upon the children of disobedience. And even reminds them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, have no fellowship, now listen, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But again, notice, he's talking about the works. He's talking about the things that are wrong that we are to expose, we are not to participate with and in. The passage read a moment ago, in the book of Acts chapter 21, verse 19 through verse 26, I think addresses at least part of the question that was posed. And it has to do with the idea of buying a service. You remember all of the different companies we listed a few moments ago? Basically, whatever association we have with them, it is a matter of buying a service. And really, even many of the children's organizations, again, it's the idea of buying a service. Literally, you go and you sign up and you pay, granted, a very nominal fee, and you're able to play on a baseball team. And so in that sense, you're buying a service. We acknowledge that we cannot support that which is evil, that we cannot uphold practices that are contrary to God's word. In other words, we would not want to leave the impression that because this organization or that organization accepts immorality, that we accept immorality by any kind of association that we have with them. We made mention of the fact again that there is a difference in the fact that we must, just by virtue of what society is and the fact that we live here, we must have some kind of association. Let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment before we look at Acts chapter 21. I want you to remember exactly what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the distinction that he made there. He says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. And so the idea here is you're going to have some association with people like that. In fact, if you remember the context, he's actually talking specifically even about eating with someone. Because he goes on to say, what I meant by this, what I intended by this, is that you're not to even eat with someone who is a brother or sister in Christ who does these things. You can't get out of the world. You're going to have association with people in the world. That doesn't mean you support their sin. So going back to Acts chapter 21. And Michael talked about the context a little bit. Luke, the author of Acts, is talking about the story of Paul as he goes back to Jerusalem. And Paul knew that he was going back to a hornet's nest. He knew what was going to take place because a prophet had already told him, had already told the people. And so he goes back. And he meets with James and the elders there. And this is what takes place. This is the story. People have been spreading the rumor that Paul was disallowing all that was Jewish. And James and the elders wanted him to demonstrate that that wasn't true. And so they encouraged Paul to do something. In verse 23, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Most believe, and I do, that this was the Nazarite vow, just simply by the context. In the Nazarite vow, there were certain things that they could and could not do. There were some restrictions placed upon them. They had to let their hair grow. No razor could touch the hair for that period of time. They were to avoid anything from the fruit of the vine. There were several things like that. And so, James and the elders tell Paul, we have four men who've taken a vow. By the way, Paul earlier took the same kind of vow. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, we're going to come back to that in a few moments, but clearly he had taken a vow there. So here in Acts chapter 21, this is what James and the elders tell him. Take them, the four men who had taken a vow, and be purified with them. Now, where was this purification going to take place? And what was going to happen? Pay their expenses so they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. In other words, they didn't have to, because they weren't a part of the Jewish custom. There were just a few things that he mentions there that they needed to do. And so in verse 26, Paul took the men, the four men, and the next day, having been purified with them, so he's paid the money, he then entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. The Old Testament states clearly what was involved in this offering. And it was expensive. It was something that they did at their own cost. And so what we have here is Paul going into a situation and a place that certainly had some connection with religion. We understand what the temple was to the Jewish people. Paul was doing some things that, again, some might look at as being religious. Some no doubt did. And yet it was also just simply a part of their national history, of who they were as people, as Jews. And so Paul was able to go in, he was able to pay for, buy a service. Not only for himself, but for the four men. And it was to show the Jewish people that yes, you could do certain things like this and still be a Christian. That Paul was not trying to simply tear down everything a part of their culture. Now, Paul made a very clear distinction between doing things like that by way of freedom, by way of liberty, and doing things like that by way of constraint. And when people tried to constrain these things, Paul made it very clear, no, these are not a part of serving God. But as a Jew, and trying to reach out to the Jews, he could do that and did do that. He could buy a service. And I want you to remember, at this point in time, the Jewish hierarchy, including the priests, had become very corrupt. In fact, years earlier, they were the ones who called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Can you think of any group or organization at this point in time that was more corrupt? And yet Paul took his money, he paid for his own purification as well as the purification of the four men. He bought a service from, again, what at that time was a corrupt organization. But he did not do it in such a way that lent credibility to their corruption. Let's look at the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 20. We don't have time to read all of this, but I want you to have this passage, to be able to see the extent of it. And again, in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, how he had taken the vow himself before, how he had then paid for a service. There was a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. He made an offering. And again, if you're looking there in Numbers chapter 6, all of these things are specified exactly what and how much he had to offer. But that's not all. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the entire context deals with this. In the first few verses, he talks about the things that have been done in the Old Testament time that served as an example for Christians. things that they were not to do. In fact, in verse 11, as he's summing up that part, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And he goes on and he warns, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In verse 14, he encourages them to flee idolatry. And then in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so he's talking specifically here about the Lord's Supper. He goes into some detail in chapter 11 about that. But the point is, as Christians, we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And then in verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And they understood that as Jews. Talking here about the priests. They were the ones who had the permission to eat of things that had been sacrificed. Israel, we're talking about. It is what sustained them. It was their reward, their inheritance. In verse 19, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything? Now he is looking in a different direction. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? In other words, an idol is just something made by man. It is something invented in man's mind and constructed by man's hands. It's nothing. It's just material, just matter. And not only that, but the things that are offered. We're just talking about animals. They're not anything. They have no special significance. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so he drives the point home here that in the mind of a Gentile, he's making the sacrifice to an idol, but in reality what he's doing, he's sacrificing to the devil. He's sacrificing to demons. And so he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no one seek his own, but let each the other's well-being. And so he's saying, put the best interest of others before yourself. Certainly your brethren, but not just your brethren. Listen in the next few verses. Eat whatever, now listen, is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake. And so there is a purchase. He's saying you can go and you can purchase. Because in the marketplace, there were vendors there who had meat that had been offered to idols. But then there were people there selling meat that had not. He says, if you want to go to the marketplace and buy meat, just do that. Just do that. Don't ask any questions. It doesn't matter if it had been offered to idols or not. Idol is nothing. The thing offered to the idol is nothing. It makes no difference. You can go and you can buy that. Realizing that there is every possibility that you're buying meat that had been offered to idols. And I guess in one sense, as we've already established, by purchasing that meat, there would be some kind of an association there. Some kind of a support there. But that's not all he says. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. Verse 28. For the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, in all its fulfillment. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And so, again, the point that he's making here is you can go and you can buy this meat and you can enjoy it. Now, if someone tells you, well, this meat was offered to idols, and they're doing that in the sense of wanting you to know that this is special. This is not just any meat from the marketplace. This is meat that has been offered to idols. He says, then don't do it. And not because there's something wrong with it, but because of conscience sake. Certainly there's something wrong with offering an animal to an idol, to a creation or an invention of man. That is evil. But you can go and you can buy that, and again, in a roundabout way, having some association with what was taking place, and not be guilty of sin. Can we buy a service, even from a company that may actually do things that are wrong or may support things that are wrong? And the answer to that is in some cases, yes, with the qualifier that we do nothing that is going to encourage the sin, that we do nothing that is going to have a direct support of the sin. But yes, we can. We can buy a service from a Methodist hospital. We can buy a service from a Baptist hospital. We can buy a service from St. Jude's Hospital. Part of the question also involved the idea of purchasing things like Girl Scout cookies. And I did quite a bit of research and reading on this because I wanted to know, at least as best I could, what takes place. And from what I can tell, local councils, now local councils may include many counties. For example, I think the San Antonio Council of Girl Scouts actually includes 23 counties. So we're talking about a rather large place. But the local councils decide what kind of association they're going to have, what they're going to spend their money for. And the money from Girl Scout cookie sales stay within the local council in some way. They have to pay for the cookies themselves. They have to pay for their various works and efforts and things that they do. And then the local pack of the Girl Scouts locally, they get a little bit of that money, somewhere around 12 to 15%, the best I can tell. And they're able to do their things. And again, I fully understand that all of the ones that we mentioned earlier and last week, we talked about last week, the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts, and 4-H, and Boys Clubs of America, all of those are doing things I wish they wouldn't. I wish they'd not given in to the pressure. And it's true that some of the local councils are actively involved. The council that involves San Francisco, just a few years ago, marched in the gay parade. the girls in their uniform with their banner, bringing attention to their support. I'd have trouble with that. There was the West Texas Council, and I don't know what that includes, lent their name to an activity with Planned Parenthood. So I realize that there are at least some that do things that would certainly be wrong and evil in my judgment anyway. The national organizations claim that they do not, that they allow the local councils to make these determinations. The national organization claims that it receives no direct money, that it do receive royalty based on license agreements from various bakers, and the amount of that, of course, is staggering. The national organization then, in turn, will contribute a portion to the international Girl Scouts. And there's no doubt that many in the Girl Scout organization sympathize with things like Planned Parenthood and gay and lesbian causes. But again, can I buy a product? Now, if I knew that product was going directly for something like that, I would not do it. That's why I've done a little bit of research. I would not probably buy cookies from the local council of San Francisco in that area. Just wouldn't do it. But again, I want us to understand what the Bible teaches. And there's clear teaching about what Christians did, even the Apostle Paul did, and the rights that are there. We cannot allow ourselves to cross a line where whatever we do lends support and encouragement to that which is wrong. Some think that maybe Paul did that. I don't. Clearly he didn't. Clearly what Paul did as he went in with the purification was allowed, was right. We need to be able to make that distinction. We need to get to that point where we can distinguish between right and wrong. And so, you know, as we think about our interaction with people, with organizations, we want to keep ourselves pure from sin. We want to keep ourselves pure from evil. But we understand that we live in an evil society and we cannot get away from it. But we don't have to be a participant in it. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that you will make your life right with God. I hope and pray that you will take a stand to serve Him faithfully. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you turn your heart to Him in repentance, we would encourage you this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you're a child of God but you've sinned against Him, ask God to forgive you, turn away from your sins. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and sing.